If you have your own copy of God's Word with you this morning, I invite you, please turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me this morning. Colossians 3 will be in the first four verses. As we come to this text, you may be saying, why are we coming to this text and not one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection? I find that often, as much as I love the gospels and the narrative historic events and accounts of the gospels, one of the realities is we sometimes miss, while we'll acknowledge there is a resurrection, we miss the implications and the application of that in the church and in the Christian life. And so that's where we go to the epistles. That's where we come to Paul's writings and Paul's letters, especially here in 1 Corinthians we saw at the sunrise service. Also here in Colossians, he addresses the reality of the resurrection in the Christian life. And so having that in mind, the reality of the resurrection in the Christian's life, let's give our attention to the Word of God this morning. Colossians 3, beginning verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is the Word of God for the people of God. We say together, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Word that we come to as the living Word, for it is living, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, we are told, and it does cut, it pierces, it divides. It lays bare the heart to the truth of Your will, the truth of Your redeeming love and grace, to the truth of our sin. It reveals in us the great need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of our unrighteousness, it shows us the great need of the righteousness of another, which is the righteousness of Christ. We pray that You would give us submissive hearts this morning, hearts submissive to Your will as revealed in Your Word. Hearts submissive not just to the truth and the facts of Your Word, but also to the commands and the instructions, the imperatives of Your Word. Lord, bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. Aid me in this endeavor. If anything be stated that is not in accord with Your truth, let it fall upon deaf ears. But Lord, that which is true, that which is good, that which is proper and right, that which is from You, let it pierce, Lord. Let it be received by open ears. Let it be seen by open eyes. Let it be received by willing and faithful hearts. In the name of Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. So I tell you again, Christ is risen. So what? I mean it. We all say Christ is risen. So what? Jesus died and Jesus came back to life. It's wonderfully interesting. It's a beautiful thing. It's incredibly beautiful to consider the truth, to believe and to know that though Christ died for the sin of His people, He did not remain dead. It's wonderful. By His divine power and might, because of His perfect righteousness and obedience to the will of God the Father, because of His victory over sin, death, and the grave, the tomb could not contain the living Christ. And so every Easter, indeed every Lord's Day, the first day of every week, those who are Christ, those who call themselves Christians, those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we gather. We are expected to gather. We are commanded to gather. We must gather with the body of Christ every Lord's Day as a testament to the very reality that Jesus is the Christ and that He has risen and He is living and He is reigning still. Now, I imagine for the most part, all of us gathered here this morning, we will nod right along with everything that's just been said. At the very least, even if this is one of the only times each year that you visit church, the fact that you're here, it says something about your willingness to in some way acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus. I'm sure we all like to believe the fact. We may all find some comfort in the idea or in the reality that Christ rose from the dead. For most of us, it is at least the accepted history of our families. It's the accepted history and cultural understanding of the world we grew up in. Jesus rose from the dead the third day after rising from the cross. You can get almost anyone, especially in the Southeast, especially in rural North Carolina, they will tell you these things. While there is much of the world that mocks this truth, and there are many who see the resurrection as nothing more than a religious myth, some ancient tradition of a nomadic old people, I find that within the church and within those who live their lives somewhat adjacent to the church, around churchy life, for so many people today, the problem with the resurrection is not that people won't say it did happen. The problem is not that people don't think it happened. In fact, in order to be a member of a real church, one who's taken vows within the church, one must believe the resurrection took place. It's one of the questions you're examined on and discussed on. You take a vow stating your belief in the resurrection. So as for the church today, the problem with the resurrection, it's not that we don't think Jesus could have or did die and rise to a new life. No, dear ones, the problem so often today is that the overwhelming number of even professing Christians, they seem to have no idea why the resurrection is significant. So many Christians, so many within the church today seem to have no idea why the resurrection was necessary, why it is vital to the one true Christian faith. And church, it's because of this reality today that I have to ask you that question. So what? What does it really matter that Jesus rose from the dead? What impact does the resurrection of Jesus have in our world? How is one miraculous event nearly 2,000 years ago, how is that supposed to influence your life today? How does that influence your life today where your job has become an overbearing burden? Your life where your marriage is falling apart, where your children seem unhinged? The resurrection, it obviously hasn't changed the fact that beloved mothers and fathers and grandparents, spouses, children, they all still grow old, they can still become sick, they still suffer, they still die in this life. So church, I ask you again, how is the resurrection of Jesus supposed to influence and affect life today? Christ died and rose again, so what? Why does it really matter? Beloved, I'll tell you why it matters. Christ died, and Christ rose again, so that now all who truly repent and believe on Christ, they too live with Christ in the newness of everlasting life and righteousness with Him. And I want you to notice I didn't say they can. I said they now live in this newness of life. Beloved, the true and believing Christian is not one who merely acknowledges the fact that Christ was raised. Even the devil knows that happened. Even the Roman guards knew what happened. The Jewish leaders knew what happened. That's why they had to pay off the guards. So understand, please, this morning that one is not a Christian just because they admit the resurrection may have taken place or actually took place in history. No, church, the true and believing Christian is one who has been raised with Christ. One who has been raised with Christ. Already it is a completed act. It is stated as a reality that has been performed. It is a status that has been conferred upon the believer. Already the Christian is raised with Christ. Already here and now the believer's life is a risen life. It has been joined with, it has been attached to the everlasting eternal life of Jesus. And beloved, it's this truth, it's this reality, it is this resurrection, not only of Jesus, as wonderful as Christ's resurrection is. It's not just that one resurrection some 2,000 or nearly 2,000 years ago. It is the resurrection of the saints. It is those for who Christ suffered, died, and rose again. That is the resurrection that Paul writes about in the text before us in Colossians chapter 3 today. And it is this resurrection that we as the church today, I believe we desperately need to understand it in far greater ways than we obviously do. Church, we need to rediscover the truth of the resurrection. We need to rediscover the very real implications that it has for our lives here and now and forever into eternity. Before Paul wrote the words that we've just read out of Colossians 3, he spends the first two chapters of that letter writing to the Colossians to encourage them in the core truths of the gospel, Christ's death and Christ's resurrection and their new life in him. And he was writing to the Colossians concerning their doctrine, concerning sound and proper theology, because so many in the Colossian church were being tempted away from sound biblical faith because there were these foolish and worldly philosophies that were being propagated amongst the congregation. There was this vain religiosity of angel worship and visions and mess such as that. And because of this, because they started to doubt the truth of the gospel and their faith, Paul wrote to them back in chapter 2, and he reminded them that they didn't need weird ascetic rules. He said, you don't need to be worshiping this angel or that angel. You don't need to be listening to imposters who claim to see visions and who claim to prophesy with words contrary to the scriptures and contrary to the apostolic witness. No, church, they didn't need some fabricated nonsense that the world could offer them. Why? Because they already had all they needed in Christ. They had all they needed in the gospel of Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Think back to our time last year in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I proclaim and preach Christ crucified. Back in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul reminds and he assures the Colossian church that they had been made right with God in Christ. Not their performance, not their little rules, not the things they could figure out and do that were different from everybody else. No, they were made right with God in Christ. They had been buried with Christ in their baptism. Their old flesh and their sin had been killed with Christ on His cross. It was buried. It was left in Christ's empty tomb. There's that illustration we saw in Pilgrim's Progress not many weeks ago. Paul reminded the Colossian Christians that the life which the believers now lived, they lived in Christ. If their sin and their worldliness had been killed with Christ, then church, it follows logically and naturally that they who died with Christ, they had also been raised with Christ. They were made alive together with Him. You go elsewhere in the Scriptures. Think of Galatians 2:20. Paul proclaims the same truth. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The truth, the reality of the resurrection is that those who are Christ's, those who have truly been given over to Christ, it is no longer we who live. It is no longer our worldly and fallen bodies which rule over our lives based solely on the desires and the passions of the flesh and the enticements of this wicked and dying world. No, saints, if you belong to Christ, if you are a Christian, then it is the risen Christ who lives in you today. Christians, it is the risen and living Christ who reigns over your bodies and your lives. Y'all, the resurrection of Christ changes Christian men and women for real. Being raised with Christ calls the believer away from the life of sin and misery. It calls the believer away from his prior wickedness and foolishness. It calls us into a life of righteousness and faithfulness before God. Yes, we will still wage war against the flesh. The old flesh was crucified with Christ, and it will not be fully destroyed and killed until either we die in the flesh or Christ returns. The new man, the risen believer, will not be fully sanctified on this side of eternity until our souls are glorified with Christ. A time when we will sin no more. But church, even now while we await the full end of our sin, while we long for the full and complete glorification of our soul and risen body, even now the resurrection of the believer with Christ, it changes our lives in such a way that it calls us further and further and further out of a dying world, and it calls us nearer and nearer and nearer to the living Christ. Saints, do you realize that if you have been raised with Christ, then that life and that world of sin which was crucified with Christ, it no longer has anything of substance to offer you today. That life is dead to you. That's what crucifixion does. It kills. We know that well. That life of sin, it can't hurt you anymore. And we also need to understand it can't hurt you, or it can't help you anymore either. This is really the application of the resurrection that Paul provides us with here in Colossians 3. Having already established the facts of Christ's death and resurrection in chapter 2, the facts we've already discussed this morning, the facts that we'll so readily acknowledge and admit, having established those facts, now in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul moves from the indicative statement of those facts to what we call the imperatives, that is, the commands or the instructions of what it is that saints must do. Understand that's what the Bible does. It tells you what you must do now that you are born again. And he starts with the resurrection. And he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. You can also read it like this. Since you have been raised with Christ. Because you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In other words, church, Paul is saying to you, to you who would celebrate the resurrection, to you who would profess belief in the risen Christ, to you the Word of God says, get your head out of this world and live for that which actually matters. Saints, if you have been raised with Christ, then out of love for the risen Christ, set your gaze on Him this morning. This is what Paul was writing and communicating to the Colossians. As some were having their faith tried and tested by false doctrine and lies, as many of them were being pulled and enticed back into the godless activities and lives that they once knew and even loved, Paul wrote to them to remind them of the reality and of the very real and living power of Christ's resurrection in their lives. Why did he do it? So that they would once again set their hopes, their dreams, their efforts, and their lives on course with Christ. Here in the text, Paul was warning the Colossians, do not go back to the hopeless, meaningless chains of a dying world. Dear ones, the truth is you will not find genuine meaning or purpose or peace or significance or joy or hope or any of these things in this world. This world, this fleeting life, it cannot provide you with any of it. In church, though this is true, though we know this to be true, though we'll even say this is true, is it not also painfully true that every one of us spends so much of our time, we spend so much of our effort, so much of our resources looking for satisfaction from the things of this world? Just think about it. We expect the next experience, the next big purchase, the next little league trophy, the next boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it might be, we hopelessly convince ourselves that we will be satisfied with these foolish things of a dying world. And when for some reason the things we find don't work like the last things didn't work, we get all down and sad and we move on to the next thing, thinking that somehow that's going to make things better. Dear ones, if you would truly be satisfied in this life, if you would know what it is to be content in this life, then stop looking to this life and learn to look to Christ, who has secured and guaranteed the better life to come by the power of His resurrection. Once Christ had risen from the dead, we know that 40 days later, where did He go? He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. I want you to consider that for just a moment. After His resurrection, Jesus did not remain in a dying world. No, He ascended to the very presence of God where He now rules, from where He now reigns, where He receives His fitting worship and will receive it forever. It is from that very place that He will return and gather the elect unto Himself. He will gather His bride to Himself as we are being made ready for the wedding feast, for the eternal union that will be consummated and covenanted there in that place. Saints, it is that world, it is that life, it is that realm, it is that throne, it is where Jesus is that demands our affection. That life requires our attention. That life requires our concern here and now in this life. Verse 2 says that our minds, our affections, our hearts, the things we desire, the things we meditate on, they must be things of that life and things of that world instead of this one. I want you all to think about what that means. I've heard a lot of preachers say this when they come to points like this in sermons. They say, this doesn't mean that we need to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And it's true. But it actually means quite the opposite. It means that everything we do in this life should be done for the glory of Christ. Everything we do as Christians, it should be done with eternal purpose. It should be done with eternity, in our minds and set on our hearts. Just think about the logic of it, brothers and sisters. If we have been risen to everlasting life with Christ, then y'all, it only makes sense that we would be drawn and even be overwhelmed with Christ and the concerns of eternity, does it not? How is it we can claim day in and day out to be risen with the everlasting Christ, yet we have no concern and no thought of Him? Search your hearts. Beloved, so many in the church today, they have neglected this sound biblical imperative to seek and to set our minds on the things that are above. So many claim to be risen with Christ, yet it seems as though they walk through this world with their eyes focused on the dirt. Though they would have been raised with Jesus, their minds remain overcome, overwhelmed, even anxious over the temporary things that are on this earth with no real consequence. If you ever wonder why it is that you can rarely distinguish today between the world and most Christians, or even between the world and most churches, you can be certain that it's generally because most churches and most Christians, and none of us in this room, this church itself, in many ways, we're not out of this. We're not out of the woods. Most of us are seeking after the things which belong to the world and to the flesh instead of seeking after Christ and those things which belong to Him. Though so many are risen with Christ, so many still expect to find meaningful life somehow lingering in an empty tomb. Y'all, it's not there. You can't find it there. Remember when the disciples go looking for Jesus, they're told He is not here, He's living. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Church, stop doing it. Though they are risen with Christ, so many look for the approval of this world, the success of this world in this life. There are entire churches who set their thoughts on worldly recognition or acclaim or success or comfort. Do we not always want our congregation to be bigger or richer or more well-known? Think about those desires of the church. And again, we're all guilty of this in so many ways, but how often, church members, do we truly want our church focused on purer worship? How often do we desire and long and pray for the families and the people of our church to be purer in the holiness of life? Do we desire that our congregation would be made more lovely for the coming groom who will return to receive us as His beloved, darling bride? As Christians, we want comfort, we want stability, we want peace in this life. Naturally, who doesn't want those things? Yet, church, do you realize how rare it is as a minister to hear professing Christians talk about how they are praying for the comfort of Christ instead of the comfort of material wealth or clinical treatment? Do you know how rare it is to hear brothers and sisters in Christ say that they are seeking stability in the wisdom and in the Word of God and the ways of Christ instead of their degrees or their career choices? Do you know how nearly unheard of it is today to encounter believers who will say they have found lasting peace through repentance, having forsaken their destructive and sinful habits, lusts, and desires, turning instead of their sin, turning now to Christ, who is Himself the Prince of Peace everlasting? Church, I'll be honest with you all this morning. We need a major slap upside the head when it comes to recognizing and understanding the reality of the resurrection. We need to slap upside our head today concerning our priorities and our understanding and our focus and our attention. It's likely that many within the church today still need genuine conversion. In fact, I'll tell you, there are many within the visible church today that must have genuine conversion. Many need to examine their hearts this morning, and we need to ask ourselves, have I been raised with Christ? Beloved, have you been crucified with Christ, your sin nailed, your rebellion nailed to the cross, losing your guilt, losing your shame in the empty tomb of Jesus? If you have, then I implore you, recognize that this world is no longer your home. The life of sin, the life of rebellion, the life of faithlessness and apathy towards the things of Christ that you once lived in, that cannot be your life anymore if you've been risen with Christ. Those who have been raised with Christ now have their lives, it says, verse 3, hidden with Christ in God. Christian, your place, your possessions, your being, your home, your purpose, your peace, your life, all of it belongs with Christ now. That is the power of the resurrection. Philippians 1:21, you'll all know it well when I begin to say it. To live is Christ, to die is simply gain. I assure you, to live here in this world as a Christian, in this moment, it is to know that Christ holds my very life, my being and my person. They are tied up in Christ and who He is. My work is Christ's work. My marriage is Christ's marriage. My children, my grandchildren, my church, my ministry, it is all from Christ, to Christ, for Christ. And even when this feeble body fails, when this mouth finally shuts, when these eyes close in death, then, church, then I will truly know what it is to live in the fullness of the resurrection. Because then once I am present with Christ in glory, then I will know what it means to be risen in fullness. Here and now, already, we taste the risen life. We get to taste it, we get to enjoy it, we get to savor it, we get to prepare for the full course to come. But then in that moment when we are brought near to the risen Lord Himself, then we shall live in the risen life in full glory, in the very presence of Christ forever. If we have been risen with Christ, then at death we are simply set free from a dying world. Yes, it's sorrowful and sad for those on this side of eternity who lose a loved one. For the believer who passes on, we're simply set free. Let go from corruption to the incorruptible. The saint who dies in Christ is no longer plagued by the lowly things which pull our gaze relentlessly from Christ, the things which distract our thoughts and our affections from His glory, from His beauty, and from His truth. Church, already the life of every believer is risen with Christ. To ignore the risen Christ, to ignore Christ with whom our true lives now reside, it is to merely wallow in the stench of death. Y'all, is that not foolish to do as those who live? Christ is risen, and if you are risen with Him, then realize today that your life is identified with far more than the burden of a 40-year career that you've come to despise and be tired of. If you are risen with Christ, understand and recognize that your marriage is far more than some difficult relationship that you're trying to maintain. If you are risen with Christ, your role as a mother or a father or a grandparent, it's more than 18 years of trying to simply maintain and keep alive little copies of yourselves. If you've been risen with Christ, your sickness, your suffering, whatever disease it is that seems to control and torment your body and your life day in and day out, saints, that is not your life. That should not be your sole focus. Saints, even your death, when the time comes, it will not be the end of your life. Jesus said, John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Verse 4 of Colossians 3, Paul assures us that the believer, in that final day when the risen Christ appears in glory to judge the earth and to gather his saints unto himself, then in that moment also all of the church, all who have been raised with Christ, they will appear with Jesus in glory. Saints, we will share in the glory of Christ, just as we have shared in His death, just as we have shared in His resurrection. Church, the Lord is risen, and so are all who belong to Christ. Y'all, that's the big deal of Easter. When you say the Lord is risen, and some smart mouth preacher says, so what? You need to be able to confidently respond and say, the Lord is risen, and I am risen with Him. That's what? Church, this passage calls us to consider the resurrection of Christ and His saints. One minister says that this passage calls us into true spirituality. Think about the resurrection of Christ in that way. It calls us out of this world and it calls us nearer to Christ. That's what the resurrection does. Every Lord's Day, every day in between, the resurrection of Jesus calls us from this world to the throne of grace where Christ Himself is seated today. The resurrection calls us from the finite moment we're in now to eternity. The resurrection calls us from the death of sin to the life of Christ. If you have known Christ, being crucified with him, being raised with him, then heed again the gospel's call this morning to get your head out of the world and set your desire, set your thoughts and your lives on Jesus. This morning, if you are with us and you have never known Christ, if you have never repented of your sin, if you have never turned away from the wickedness of your rebellious heart, if you know that you remain dead in your sins and trespasses, and that on that very, very coming day when the Lord returns in judgment, you're going to be left holding every bag all by yourself. If that is you today, then I beg you, consider the very truth that Christ is risen. Know that Jesus died for the sins of his people. He rose again from the grave to guarantee their new life, and you too can be raised with him. Your life too can be one with Christ if you will repent and believe on Christ for salvation. Seek him and the things that are above and not the things of this world. Dear ones, seek Christ, the risen and reigning King. Because he lives, you can live too. That's the promise of the empty tomb. That's the reality of the resurrection and the risen life. Would we learn to live in it? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not merely rise and depart and leave this world lost to its own hopelessness, but that you rose and we rose with you if we believe in you. We thank you for the glorious gift of salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, Almighty God. Thank you. Thank you for the victory of the resurrection of Christ. Would we live every moment, every day, every breath in the reality of it, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.